Psalms 89. Okay. Got down last time to Psalms 89 through verse 33. The Lord is in the midst of talking about his covenant with David. And we see in that covenant, we of course see ultimately through David to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also see Solomon there. And historically, of course, David going through it. But David is going to come back according to the scriptures in rise from the dead. Now, a lot of Old Testament saints rise from the dead, or all the Old Testament saints rise from the dead. But David's going to come back and actually sit on the throne, according to Ezekiel 34 and 37. This is far from over. Now, we covered verse 33, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him." That's the Lord making that promise to David. Says, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Well, we closed last time by talking about how thematically here, 7 or 8 or 9 times, God has talked about him being faithful, faithful, faithful. Your God is a faithful witness. Your God is faithful to you when you're not faithful. And praise the Lord for that. But I wanted to go on here again, thematically, this is still talking about David. It said, verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah." That Selah brings you to the end of this age. It brings you to the second coming of Christ. So he's talking about this covenant he makes with David. And I thought this might be a good time to say and to just spread it a little bit. We're talking about David, sure enough, but one of the sure ways to study the Bible, and the best thing to do is get your head around it a little bit. The Bible covers so much material, so much information, it helps to know what the skeleton of the Bible is. And when you want to get down to understanding it kind of in simplicity, there's so many nooks and crannies, and there's so many branches and developments. It's a really humongous amount of material. But again, you know, as complicated as the body is, it still hangs on a skeleton. And so to understand the outline of it is important. And really the key, the real key, is the word covenant. In verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." Now, the context there is the covenant with David. But again, kind of with the consciousness that there's lots of younger Christians and newer to our group Christians here, it is really good to go through just basic step-by-step, just the main bones. I mean, if you understand the human skeleton, you may not be able to name, oh, was it 206 bones or is it 205? Whatever it is, nurse, what is that? How many bones? How many? 206. I was right. You may not be able to name them all, but you have a basic understanding. There's a spine, there's hips, there's leg bones, then there's torso, ribs, a head on top, and shoulders and arms. If you can understand basic stuff, then you have something to lay everything on. And that's really the key to the Word of God. I wanted to show you here, just since we're talking about David's covenant. Now, that's a little further on down, but let me go back to the beginning, because if you can get your head around the basic tenets of these covenants that God deals with man on, that's what the whole Bible is really based upon. First of all, way back here in the Garden of Eden, you had something called the Edenic Covenant. Okay, that's the Garden of Eden plainly. And that covenant basically was based on the fact that God said when he made man perfect, man and woman perfect, he said, now stay away from that tree, the one tree, but you can partake of the tree of life. And if you take of the tree of life, you can live forever. Okay? But the day you eat of the tree that I'm of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. So right away, Adam and Eve eat of the tree, and they surely did die. They died spiritually, right? Now, really, the key to understanding the Edenic covenant is the tree of life. Because had they taken of the tree of life, they would have lived forever. Now, strangely, the tree of life kind of disappears from the whole narrative of the Bible until you get to the very end, when at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, the heavens and the earth melt down. It's a new heavens and a new earth. That's supposed to be a smoking earth. And then you go on off into eternity. But what happens over here is the Lord starts making promises that if somebody obeys him, he will once again be able to partake of the tree of life. And so from the Edenic covenant, you learn that what you have in the Bible is, since they broke the law back here, it's really a giant cycle all the way through all this time, 7,000 years of human history, to get over here where God once again brings the tree of life into the mix. Then you have the bookends, and it's really a cycle where, since man messed it up, the Lord took it away, but he's going to bring it back. It's going to take him 7,000 years total to finally do it. But after 7,000 years, men get a chance once again to partake of the tree of life. Now, don't worry, you don't have that. You don't have it because you have life in Jesus Christ. But what I would point out to you about the covenants is that the covenant is established, and then parts of it continue to linger all the way through, because we're still living the fact that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and spiritually died. So even now, once we're born again, we still have an old nature, right? Okay, that's part of the Edenic covenant. While we don't worry about the tree of life because we have Jesus Christ, it's still the fact that we're headed to a day once again after 7,000 years where God once again brings the tree of life into play, and that's how men will have eventually eternal life. Now, the next covenant that comes up then is the Adamic covenant. Adam. Now, this is the covenant after Adam and Eve fell from the Edenic covenant. So now the Adamic covenant basically is based on this. You're going to have to sweat. Ladies are going to have their conception multiplied, as well as the pain and sorrow in conception. Still true, right? I mean, that's still as true in 2025 as it was way back then. We are still in the Adamic covenant. Your children were all born in Adam, not in Christ. So all of that endures. Part of the Adamic covenant is that you're going to work by the sweat of your brow, and it's going to be a labor through life and all those things. But don't worry, there's a seed coming. One day the seed of the woman, who we know as Jesus Christ, is going to deal the devil a blow, and the devil will bruise his heel. But then now we know eventually the Lord gets the final victory way over here, and the devil is put into a lake of fire forever and ever, and the devil's gone. Amen. But that's the Adamic covenant. We're still living the issue of the Edenic covenant, because we're still born dead in trespasses and sins, or we're still born in trespasses and sins with a fallen nature. The Adamic covenant is still very real, because every single child is born literally in Adam until you're born again. Okay? So when you understand the covenants, you understand that there are still things that we're living today. The Edenic covenant didn't just go so far and stop totally. The Adamic covenant doesn't just go somewhere and then stop totally and then goes to something new. Parts of it continue on. Here, for instance, is the next covenant, the Noahic covenant. You cover several covenants right away in the Bible. So here's Noah, and God judged Adam's sons in Noah's day, so that there's only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives that are left. They built the ark, as you well know. And after that's all said and done, Noah makes a sacrifice, and the Lord smells the savor and said, "Wow, that smells really good. Here's my covenant. I will never again destroy the earth with water." Every time a rainbow shows up in the sky, you can verify that that's a token of my covenant that I will not destroy the earth with water again. Now, next time he's going to come back prophetically and destroy it with fire. But it's still a fact, there has not been another earth-wide flood. Okay, that's the Noahic covenant. And it still continues today because we still have that promise. You then have the Abrahamic. The Abrahamic covenant. And this is where Israel comes into play. The Lord says, Abraham, in blessing I will bless thee. I'm going to make you a great nation. In blessing I'll bless thee. In cursing I'll curse anybody that curses you. Blessed is he that blesseth thee. Cursed be he that curseth thee. He says, I'm going to give you sons. Your seed will be as the stars of heaven, if you believe me. And Abraham did believe him. And so here are 12 tribes that were born. And the Jewish nation, became a legitimate Jewish nation. 12 tribes. And the Lord said, Abraham, this is the land I'm going to give you. The land is yours forever. So here in 2025, you still have the debate in Israel about whose land it is. And it's not a debate at all. It's Abraham's land. Now, none of us here are Jews. We don't have any promise of any land. And you didn't become a Jew when you got saved either. You're part of the church of God. You're part of the body of Christ. But the Abrahamic covenant continues to this hour because there's still dispute over the land. So there's all these, again, a covenant doesn't start and stop. It continues on, and these things will continue to process through all the way out to the end till finally the heavens and the earth go up in a flame, and he starts with a new heavens and a new earth. Now, the next covenant plainly is the Mosaic covenant. This is the law. And so the Lord imparted the law starting in Exodus chapter 20. And with that, this was written specifically to Israel. It was a covenant that he made with Israel. The Sabbath days related to Israel, not to people who live in Minnesota. Okay? The covenant of circumcision was brought in, by the way, with Abraham as well. And then it was set down in hard stone in Moses' covenant. But the law, while we'll discuss that in a minute, but the law, we are not under law anymore, but the law will be back in effect starting here and will go on out into eternity. So again, while the law was paused by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, again, we'll talk about that in a second, it picks back up over here in the end of the Great Tribulation and in the millennium, and the law will come back and men will live by the law. Now that brings up the context of the passage in Psalms 89, the Davidic covenant. And what that revolved around was that God said, I'm going to make David a promise. I'm going to build him a house. He wanted to build me a house, but instead I'm going to build him a house. He wanted to build me a physical house. I'm going to build him a genealogical house. And I'm going to make a promise that he will always have a son on the throne of David. That son was realized genealogically through time, but then because of some things that happened, and again, we'll cover that in 1 second. Right now, who is on the throne of David? Nobody. But Jesus Christ will be. Ultimately, the promise is for Solomon, but ultimately out in time and prophecy, the promise is to David, is to Jesus Christ, right? Now, you notice something interesting here, because all these covenants are back in the Old Testament. And in rough terms, this is called the Old Covenant. Now, there is a new covenant. There's a new covenant. It's not the same as a New Testament. There is a new covenant. The new covenant is set in place all the way over here. There's a new covenant put in place. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Right. Imagine that. Yeah. He's still nodding. He's going, see, he knows. You should be able to get it. He knows. But seven main covenants. Okay, now what happened here? Because you go from the Davidic covenant, who's still under Moses, and all these promises, a lot of these promises are still true, and they're still running along. And then Jesus Christ comes and dies for our sins, was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now we read about a new covenant all the way over there. Let me show you a couple of verses about that, and then we'll pick back up what we're talking about. Look, if you will, in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament. Malachi 3. Okay, now, here you are, the last book of the Old Testament. So, in time, Malachi is, you know, like right here, just before Jesus Christ is born. And it says, verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord." Now, first of all, "Behold, I will send my messenger, he shall prepare the way before me." Who's that? Okay, that's John the Baptist, okay? Now notice, "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," okay? Well, he's talking about the Lord coming, right? At the first coming, and the Lord is the messenger of the covenant. But you'll notice that John the Baptist comes. He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness, right? Isaiah 40. "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low," right? "The crooked made straight." Well, that's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist came and made a way for Jesus Christ, who is the messenger of the covenant. Okay, which covenant? Has to be the new covenant. Do you see a problem? He's all the way over here in 0 AD, and this is all the way over here in 20-something AD. So there's a gap, right? Just hang with me. Don't run off. It's going to be fine. Look in Jeremiah chapter 31 for a second. Jeremiah 31. Okay. Verse 31, Jeremiah. Okay, "Behold, the days come." He's still prophesying way back here in Jeremiah's day, way back by David on the chart. But it says, "Behold, the days come," so prophesying forward, "saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Now, is the new covenant made to the Gentile church? It's made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. He said there's a day coming that's going to happen. 32, not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers, the Old Testament, right? The old covenant back here with Moses, not according to that covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Now, uniformly across the board, what most commentators do is make the new covenant the New Testament. Technically, starting right there, this is the Old Testament, and we know this as the New Testament. And because of Greek, everybody that reads the New Covenant thinks it's the New Testament. But you just read there that the New Covenant is made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, just one more cross-reference here real quick. Go over to Hebrews chapter 8, where you find Jeremiah 31 quoted, cited, almost precisely. Hebrews 8, verse 8. Now, just hang in here with me for a second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Again, specifying. Look, if he specifies them, it's theirs. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, Old Testament, Mosaic covenant, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. But for this covenant is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor. Now, for anybody who says this new covenant is the New Testament, there's a major problem. Because he says, you're not even going to have to teach them. Well, our commission is, go ye therefore unto all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy. We're supposed to teach them, right? It's been a long time since I had Bible knowledge spring into my mind because I slept on my Bible. It doesn't happen that way. He says, there's coming a day that they're not even going to have to study. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on them and they're just going to know me. They're just going to know it. Well, that's not you. So what you've seen here is an issue. The issue is that John the Baptist comes in to make a way for the Messiah, who is the messenger of the covenant, new covenant. And that happens here, but it doesn't come into being till over here in the millennium, right? Here we are. We're going to go up in the rapture one day soon. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ up here, and then we're going to come back with the Lord at the second advent. He's going to set up his kingdom, right? What did John the Baptist say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was he preaching? He was preaching this kingdom was coming because the king showed up. So what's the deal with this spacing where that happened there, but this is doesn't really go on till there? Well, something happened. You can view it this way. This is the best way to do it. Is if you consider this chart a sentence, then this is a great parenthesis. And what the Lord did was something unexpected. You have John the Baptist prophesying, or John the Baptist prophesied of in Malachi 3. He shows up in Matthew 3 proclaiming the kingdom and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shows up and he too says, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand, the kingdom of God's at hand, the king is here." And the Jews killed him. And then what happened? Christ rose from the dead, ascended up on high, led captivity captive, and said, "I'll be back." And what nobody knew, all the way back here in the Old Testament, was that he was going to take 2,000 years, perhaps plus, to make a whole new creature. This was all about Israel and God back here. Israel was God's wife. But in this parenthesis, the Lord did something that no prophet foresaw in the Old Testament. It was not revealed. She's there. We're there in type. The bride of Christ is there in type. There's verses that can apply, but it wasn't prophesied of. And so what the Lord did was he pulled out, instead of just concentrating on Israel, because Israel rejected him, he brought the gospel invitation to the Gentiles. And I mean, anytime anybody said anything about the Gentiles, the Jews stoned them, because a Gentile is an unworthy spiritual dog who deserves to go to hell. Right? The Lord says, "Well, I divorced you, Israel, but one day, way over here, I'm going to take you back and remarry you. In the meantime, I got to have a mate, a bride for my son." And out of the Gentiles and a few Jews that get saved and trust Christ as their Savior, the Lord made a whole new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But he's also part of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. And God had to show the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, a whole different revelation. Nobody in the Old Testament knew anything about a circumcision made without hands. Nobody in the Old Testament knew about a new birth. It was never mentioned. Nobody in the Old Testament knew that there was a body that the Lord was going to form, whereby when I trust Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit immediately dunks me into that body, and I'm in that body forevermore, that the Lord would impart to me, put in me the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and seal him inside me so he can't get out even if he wants to. Nobody foresaw that there was a love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord, by which once you're placed into the love of God by putting your faith and trust in a resurrected, risen Savior who ever liveth to intercede for you, he's your mediator, he's your advocate. Once you receive him as your Savior, he's in you forever and can't get out. Not that he wants out, but your body is now the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you are permanently placed into Jesus Christ. It's irrevocable. It's inviolable. You're a whole new creature, and the Bible says that God will one day marry Israel again. She will be his bride. In the meantime, the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of gathering his bride right now. Will one day say, "Come up hither. We'll go to the judgment seat of Christ, where we're going to get the wrinkles ironed out of our wedding gowns." Even Eric. Even big old Eric. And then the Lord's going to say, "Okay, it's time to go finish this thing up. And we're going to marry the Lord, and we're going to come back at the second advent of Christ. He's going to body slam the nation, squash them like grapes at the Armageddon. Then we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, in likelihood, down here. And at that juncture, there's going to be a resurrection of Old Testament saints. And Jesus Christ is now here. He's King. He imparts the new covenant. The new covenant that was introduced and preached all the way back here which got skipped in this parenthesis, is then going to be imparted here, and a brand new covenant now exists. All these pass away, and again, parts of them stay around because, for instance, again, the Sabbaths, parts of the law are still in play in the new covenant. We will forever be just a part of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, if you're sitting in this room, you're not going to be part of the Jews. You're not going to be a part of the body of people that are saved or die in the millennium or of anybody else that comes up out in eternity. You're going to forever be part of the bride of Christ. And so all I'm saying is that these covenants, if you understand the basis of these covenants, I mean, it's like the bones of what the Lord's done. And all of these things are still in part active, even all the way over here today. We still look at a rainbow. Our babies are still born with a fallen nature. When that baby sins for the first time, knowing it's a sin, I'm talking about a baby, I'm talking about that toddler, that kid, that 4, 5, 6-year-old, when that kid realizes that what he's doing is sin and he still sins, he dies in his trespasses and sins. From that point on, he has to be born again. If he's not born again, even if he's a good kid, he's going to go to hell. That's everybody. It's everybody. But there's coming a new covenant, and it seems weird to skip all the way from here all the way over there, but the Lord did something so totally different, so totally new in between this parenthesis, and that's part of what you're part of right now. That's why we're in a pause. It's possible that this is not a 7-year tribulation. It's possible that Jesus Christ ministered, that as Jesus Christ's ministry was 3.5 years in the Gospels, that there's only 3.5 years left of Daniel's 70th week. It's possible. Maybe even likely. There's argumentation back and forth. I'm still torn for a couple of good reasons, but whatever. Anyway, you need to understand the covenants. And you need to understand they flow together, but that's how God puts time together. Okay? All right. Let's see what we can do here in a few minutes. Back to Psalms 89. All I wanted you to, I took the opportunity there. Since we're talking about David's covenant, okay, let's just put all the covenants together so you can get the big picture. And it's a big picture. Now, he says in verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips." Now, God is a God of His Word. You understand that. Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. And when God makes a covenant, it's a covenant. It's set. Jeremiah 33. Go down, if you will. Since this context of Psalms is David, the Davidic covenant, this is what he says about it, 33:19. "The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying," this is long after David's gone, Jeremiah is prophesying, "Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should have a son to reign upon his throne." He says, if you can break the covenant of day and night, then the covenant with David can be broken. Otherwise, it can't be broken. So, in other words, it's not going to be broken. Now, these covenants are the way God works. It's really important for you to understand that there are no exceptions to that. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. And this ties in for us, not that we're in the Davidic covenant or any of these other quote-unquote covenants, but it also proves God's true to His Word. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And go down, if you will, to verse 13. Now here he's going to talk about Abraham's covenant, but I'm looking at a bigger picture here now. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, you know what people say, right? Well, by God, blah, blah, blah. And that's supposed to bring some power to their swearing, because they swore by God, right? So God says, I'm going to swear. I swear by me. Because there's nothing higher to swear by. And it says, I'm not saying you should swear. I'm saying, in fact, we consider that, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain. Right? But somebody runs around, by God, blah, blah, blah. Well, shut up. You don't even know what you're saying. But God says, and it was all in holiness. He said, since I can't swear by any greater, I'll just swear by me. And so in verse 14, what he sware by himself was saying, now this is to Abraham, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. This is Abraham. For men verily swear by the greater. So that's why men swear by God, or they swear by Christ. Is they're not thinking about it. They don't recognize it for what it is, but they're swearing by the greater. Verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. I mean, if you're going to swear by God, that ought to end the argument. It never does, but it should. I mean, if you're going to go all the way to the top, then that should be the final word. But the guy next to him says, nuh-uh, by God, blah, 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 and contradicts him. It's just a big fight, right? But verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, again, Abraham, the immutability of his counsel. That's saying that God's counsel is unchangeable. Okay? God's covenants are unchangeable. Under the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it with an oath. First of all, God's counsel is immutable. He is a faithful witness. He never lies. God is not a man that he should lie. He never lies. But just for Abraham's sake, and for that matter, it applies to David and Moses and everybody else, but just to double down on it, even though it's impossible for God to lie, he still, by an oath, says, I'm going to swear by myself that I ain't lying, that this is what's going to happen. So you have like double insurance. You have God being a God that can't lie, and a God that also says, and I'm going to swear by me. I mean, I will not break this covenant. See what I'm saying? Like double insured. That by two immutable things, verse 18, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Okay? So God says, I can't lie, it's impossible, but even though it's impossible, I'm going to double down and say, I'm going to swear by myself. Now, one more thing with this. I don't need anything else. So back to verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. There of the Lord Jesus Christ's throne, David's throne, that kingdom, there will be no end to that kingdom once he comes and establishes it. It's just going to grow forever and ever and ever. Okay? And so that's what we're looking forward to one day, is that, you know, it's his kingdom, he's the king, and he's going to be king over Israel, but you're going to be his wife. You're going to be his bride. You're going to be his friend. You're going to have a companionship with him that Israel doesn't even know, because he's their king. He's their Messiah. As far as having the intimacy of a husband and a wife, that's not what his relation is to Israel. That's God's relation to Israel. Right? Verse 37. It shall be established forever in the as the moon, as a faithful witness in heaven. And then he says Selah. Once again, for the umpteenth time in Psalms, whenever Selah shows up in context, it is almost always, I should just say always, talking about the second advent of Jesus Christ. So when does all this wrap up and this come to pass? Second advent of Jesus Christ. Ain't that cool? Verse 38. Now all this time God's been talking, he's been saying, I will never break my covenant with David. And then there's a change, because without any kind of warning, the person of address changes and the whole tone of the passage changes. Because so far it's all been about God's promise to David, God's covenant with David. And now he says, verse 38, but thou God, hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Suddenly, talking about Israel, he's wroth with them. He went from, I'll never break my covenant with David, Selah, second coming of Christ, glory to God, all's going to be well. To, immediately, but thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Verse 39, thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. He really didn't, but it sure looked that way. David is in trouble, and as we know right now, where's the throne of David right now? It's nowhere. Who's sitting on the throne of David? Nobody. It looks like a broken covenant by a God who said, my covenant cannot be broken. Looks like a broken covenant. It's not a broken covenant. It's just that you're sitting in a parenthesis. Take the parenthesis out of the sentence and you flow right from there to there. And there's no pause. You're in a parenthesis right now, and all that's still going to take place, but it's like the Lord, in his dealings with Israel, prophetically, Israel finally rejects his son. Even after he comes back from the dead, they still reject him. So the Lord does a freeze frame, and Israel's frozen in time. Meanwhile, the Lord, for the next 2,000 plus years, brings out a Gentile bride, while Israel's just stuck. She has no place to worship. She has no place to sacrifice. She has no priesthood. The Jews couldn't live the Old Testament right now if they wanted to, because they don't have a temple. They don't have an altar. They don't have a priesthood. And they can't even get to the mount, to the Holy Mount, because the Muslims got it. The Lord fixed them because they rejected his son. He froze them in time where there's nothing they can do but wait for... They could get saved. See a few get saved. But as a nation, as a whole, they're not. They haven't. They're just waiting through this time frame, kind of frozen in time, can't do anything, can't move, can't worship, really can't get right in the Old Testament fashion. They would have to literally be born again, get saved through Jesus Christ, because that's the only way out of it right now. Until the Lord finishes bringing out his bride, the Lord Jesus Christ's bride, the church, we get raptured. We're going to get to go through the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, fun. Meanwhile, down here, Israel goes through the great tribulation with the Antichrist, at which time, after that's all said and done, coinciding with us being married to Christ and now having our judgment done at the judgment seat of Christ, time comes back together. Jesus Christ comes back, squashes all the nations of the earth's armies like grapes, and off we go into the millennium with the new covenant. It's just kind of cool. But Israel is literally more or less frozen right now. The Lord has fixed their wagon where they can't do anything but get saved, if they will. But most of them aren't. They're just dying and going to hell like heathen do. One day the Lord's going to save the whole nation and remarry her. Okay, I probably need to stop there because it's going to get